Thank you, Mr. Yost. Good afternoon, everyone. I forgot my water. No, there's some up here. And the sermonette didn't need water, so that was funny. Anyway, welcome to our guests and friends and everyone on the cybercast. It's good to be here on a beautiful, beautiful Sabbath day. A few weeks ago, I was wandering around my favorite farm and feed store, Wilco, and I heard the beeping of baby chicks. So I was somewhat attracted, so I walked over there, and there were, I don't know, several hundred chicks of probably 10 or 15 different breeds in their brooders on the floor. They're in little cages. So I'm walking around looking at those. I had to stop and watch the little chicks. I'm kind of fond of chickens. So I'm walking around looking at the chicks and looking at the sign that says, do not pick up the chicks under penalty of something. So I just had to watch. I've always liked chickens. When I was a young lad, I was given two Banty chickens. I had no idea how fast they reproduced. I didn't realize I had a male and a female. And before we knew it, we had little chicks running all over the place. It was amazing. And I had a dog that was a frustrated sheepdog. And so he literally herded that mother hen and the chicks all around our yard. We had an acre, I think. And it was fun to watch. He literally herded them around and he, you know, adopted them. And it was great. And after we had children, Glo and I had four hens and a rooster. And we had fresh eggs. And it was a lot of fun. I enjoy chickens. Anyway, it got me to thinking about the beginning life of chickens. Normally, the mother sits on the egg until it hatches and then keeps the chicks warm and fed until they grow old enough to be on their own. But if you're raising chickens or eggs for meat in quantity, you have to be more efficient than waiting for a mother hen raising a few chicks at a time or a few eggs at a time. Today, we use an incubator to hatch chicken eggs. An incubator is a container that keeps the eggs at a constant temperature so that the eggs can be artificially hatched. And it may even be designed to roll or rotate the eggs so that the temperature is constant throughout the hatching cycle. It takes, according to the two experts I talked to today, approximately 28 days for the average egg to hatch and a newly born chick to emerge into the world. That has nothing to do with the sermon, but bear with me. But it doesn't end there. The newly hatched chicks need water, food, and constant temperature and a dry, peaceful environment in order to grow to the point where they can be on their own. You can't just turn them loose. They won't last very long. The second stage of care is usually done in a containment box called a brooder, and that's what I saw at the farm and feed store. It was a brooder. That's what was keeping the newly hatched chicks warm and dry. And sometimes the same containment box can be accessed both an incubator and a brooder. So in this sermon, I'm going to use the words interchangeably. So those of you that know about chickens and brooders and incubators, don't get too hung up, because I'll just use the term incubator for the whole process. So when chickens are first hatched, they thrive best in a comfort zone of approximately 90 degrees. And as they grow older, the temperatures drop to about 70 degrees or until the chicks are fully feathered. After they're feathered, they can be removed from the incubator brooder and they're able to survive on their own, more or less. But chickens still need access to food, water, and a warm, dry place to sleep at night. They also need protection from predators, especially coyotes. Coyotes like chicken dinner, and I'm sure there are others. Chickens are not the most intellectual of God's creation, so they need help to survive. They need human beings or a mother hen or something to kind of watch over them and be with them. The only place I know where chickens run free or free range is in Hawaii. They have no predators for chickens, except cars. And collisions between cars and chickens usually end poorly for the chicken, of which if you drive around Hawaii, you will see such an occurrence. So one of my favorite sayings, and Glo bought me a little board from, I don't know, a feed store, that says, I dream of a better world where chickens can cross the road without having their motives questioned. Now, those of you that are farm people and know chickens, you know exactly what that saying is. The rest of you, don't worry about it, because again, it has nothing to do with the sermon. So where am I going with this? Well, brethren, I want to use the analogy of an incubator and compare it to our spiritual life. So let's see how this goes. Let's shift our thinking now. Let's back away and let's look at a big picture. We could make an analogy that our Earth, our solar system, and even the entire universe could be considered as a cosmic incubator. You're going to have to let your mind get around that a little bit. If you think about it, God is in the process of creating his family. He started by creating physical human beings, you and I, as the first phase of his plan. But to create and raise human beings, he needed a place for them to live in, to function, to grow, a comfortable place, a nurturing place, a place with plenty of food, plenty of water, and shelter, and fresh air to breathe. A place where they could be born, grow to adulthood, live, love, to learn, and eventually to die before the next phase begins. So God and the being that became Jesus Christ designed our earth and our solar system as kind of a cosmic incubator for our fledging children, a place where the climate was suitable for life, a place where we, human beings, could grow food, we could build shelters, build fires for warmth, plenty of fresh water, fresh air. We don't, of course, want to carry the analogy too far, but I think it's a good one as far as it goes. So for approximately 6,000 years, human beings have called this earth their home or their incubator. Maybe you've never thought of it that way. In fact, and this is really exciting to me, this incubator, Earth, was so perfect and so beautiful that the being that later became Jesus Christ enjoyed walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. I'll just, you don't need to turn to the scripture, but in Genesis 3:8, I'll just read the first part of it. And this was when Adam and Eve, after they had made the fig leaves and made clothing for themselves. Verse 8, and they heard the sound, or the voice, of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from his presence. You think about it. The being that created the earth, created the cosmos, created the solar system, created the entire universe, came down to his creation and enjoyed walking in the cool of the garden. I just find that fascinating. That something he created, he could come down and walk and enjoy. But have you ever considered that there's another incubator on this earth? It's invisible by all of our human senses. No one on this earth can see it. Can't see it, can't touch it, can't smell it. But it's there and it surrounds and covers the entire earth. And it too is part of God's plan and it's working or functioning in parallel with the physical world. Of course, the incubator I'm talking about is spiritual. It's a spiritual incubator. So over the course of 6,000 years, God has chosen some very, very few people to live and function in both environments simultaneously. And you and I, brethren, are part of that select group. Part of that select group. We live and function in this physical world, or physical incubator. Every human being does. Everyone around us lives and functions in a physical incubator. Do you ever thought we also live in the spiritual incubator because we have God's Holy Spirit in our mind? We don't live in it physically. It's a spiritual incubator. But in our mind, we are growing both physically and spiritually. So in God's plan, it's like a world within a world. I don't want to get too complicated here, but it's like a world within a world. The spirit world is infinite. It covers everything. The spirit world is everywhere. It includes all things, according to God's word. But within this spirit world, there's a smaller physical universe. We live in both worlds. We live in two different worlds. Let's look at John 17. Jesus Christ kind of alluded to this. Let's look in John chapter 17, verse 11. This was his final prayer to his Father before his death, John 17, verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. He's talking about us. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Dropping down to verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So we live in this physical world. That's what Christ said. We live in it. He lived in it. We live in the physical world, but we're not part of it. Our life, our focus, our mind is on the spirit world. So let's go back to the incubator analogy just for a minute. If you look at the word incubator, it actually has a number of definitions, but the ones I picked out that are more appropriate for this sermon, one definition is to maintain at a favorable temperature and in other conditions promoting development as a culture of bacteria. Not that we are bacteria, but we are living in a favorable temperature with other conditions promoting development. In medical usage, it can mean to maintain eggs, organisms, or living tissue at optimal environmental conditions for growth and development. Well, isn't that exactly what God is doing with us? Both in the physical incubator world we live in, all of those things apply. We're being maintained in an optimal environmental condition for growth and development, but also in our spiritual incubator. God has established his church to act as a sort of spiritual incubator. An incubator provides a proper environment for the not yet born baby chicks, and they're able to grow, able to develop within the confines of the eggshell until they're fully developed and ready to hatch. But in like manner, God provides a spiritual incubator for us to grow and develop spiritually until we are ready to be born again as first fruits in his family. Jesus explains this in John 3, back just a few chapters. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, Say what? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He didn't have a clue. He didn't understand. He was looking at it totally from a physical point of view. Verse 5, Jesus said, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we're flesh, we are in our physical incubator or brooder, we have been born, we're living physically, we're being incubated spiritually but not yet born. We're not born as spirit beings, we're still any incubation stage as far as the Spirit is concerned. He goes on to say, verse 7, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And then he used the example of the wind, that it blows wherever it wants. You can hear it, but you can't see it. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So I don't want to carry the analogy too far, because we're obviously not yet born as spirit beings, but we're learning and we're growing, you know, intellectually in our mind with God's Spirit. It's a neat illustration in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 37. About the mother hen gathering her chicks under her wings to protect them. I think it's a very apt analogy. Matthew 23, 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you're not willing. What an apt analogy that Jesus Christ used of something he wanted to do. As a mother chicken is very protective of her chicks and gathers them under the wings whenever there's problem or bad weather or anything like that. The mother hen is out there right now taking care of those chicks. That's what Jesus Christ wanted to do to those that were in Jerusalem at the time. God calls his true church the mother of us all, referring again to our spiritual mother. Look in Galatians 4:26. Galatians 4, verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is a mother of us all. A little obscure. So I looked it up in the Wycliffe commentary on page 711 on this verse, and it reads, but there is another Jerusalem, the one above, which is the mother of all the children of grace. Continuing to quote, this is a reference not to the future New Jerusalem of the apocalypse, but to a present spiritual reality, the home of the believers. So the church is considered the home of the believers, our spiritual mother. When we're called by God, we're called into his church. Not a building, not an organization, but the church, which is defined as the body of believers that have God's Spirit. Once we're called, we receive protection through God's true ministers. We receive spiritual truth taught to us by God's true ministers, which is really the same. Our spiritual protection is spiritual knowledge and understanding. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul gives clear instructions to the elders of the time of what their responsibility was and is today, continues today. Responsibility of God's ministers, Acts 20, verse 28. Keep watch. Acts 20:28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. It's actually in the NIV version. It's a little clearer. So the elders' responsibility in God's church is to keep watch over the flock. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood. The same analogy Jesus Christ used of the mother hen to bring the chicks under her wings. There are many more analogies, brethren, we could make regarding the church of God as a spiritual incubator, and I want to look at a few of them. Just as physical growth requires nourishment in the form of food and water, so God's spiritual incubator provides us with spiritual food. Peter encourages us to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 3:18. And we do this by being taught and reading the Word of God. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm sure, a memory scripture for most of us, 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's a few other scriptures I want to look at that clarify that a little bit. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Again, an analogy between physical food and spiritual food. The spiritual food that is provided to us through God's Spirit. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Kind of breaking into a thought here. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Maybe a little frustration on Apostle Paul's part, saying we have many things we want to say to you, many things to teach you that are hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. So a little frustration on his part, and he kind of chastised them a little bit, saying, you should be teachers by now. You should be studying and learning and becoming to be teachers. But instead, you've come to need milk and not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I found it interesting what, in accord, Mr. Meeker said. Some of the questions that he said the brethren over there asked, not just the adults, but the children. I'm kind of listening to that thinking, those are some really good, thought-provoking questions. And I had to admit to myself a couple of them I would have to scratch my head a little bit and do some research on. I don't think I could have answered it immediately. Those people are thinking. They're studying. They're reading their Bible. They're asking questions. They're not looking for milk. They're looking for solid food. So all of these clear scriptures that compare our spiritual teaching with physical food. Starting with milk, we grow spiritually. We begin to eat solid food, and of course, solid food is compared to those who are mature. As the scripture says in verse 14, are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So it's use by reading, by studying, by growing, and by using the Word of God, the things that we're learning, we begin to better discern both good and evil. And that's part of our spiritual protection, is discernment. The Bible is also clear that spiritual knowledge comes from being taught by God's servants, who were in turn taught by others, going all the way back to Jesus Christ. Again, I find that kind of interesting because as the apostles were ordained by God, by Jesus Christ, they in turn ordained and laid their hands on. And as they grew old, they ordained other men who had hands laid on them all the way down to today. All the way down to today. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 20. teaching them, kind of break it into a thought again, but teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Instructions from Jesus Christ to his apostles, teaching them, teaching the brethren, teaching those that will come, all the things I have commanded you. So all the teaching in the Word of God, teaching that we obtain and receive, comes from Jesus Christ and is passed down through the generations. Acts 8 has kind of an interesting example. Remember the eunuch from Ethiopia, he knew this principle. When Philip found him sitting in his chariot, he was reading from Isaiah. Let's look in Acts 28, verse... Well, let's start in 26. Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, and go toward the south along the road which leads down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So he probably decided to take a break. If you've ever ridden in a chariot, it's pretty bouncy. They don't really have good springs and shock absorbers. So he probably stopped, take some refreshment, and read a little bit. So he was reading from Isaiah the prophet. So the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Interesting way to start a conversation. You run up to a chariot, a man's reading, and he says, "Do you know what you're reading?" Probably not the first question I would have asked, but he was being led by God's Spirit. So Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me? How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And didn't that happen to every one of us when we were first called by God? We would start reading the Bible, we would read the whatever magazine was available at the time, or booklets, and we, you know, slowly begin to understand. But it wasn't until we started attending church and started listening and being taught that all of these things began to make sense. And just as the brethren in Africa began to ask questions, "Well, what about this? What does this scripture mean? What does this scripture mean?" And we begin to get answers, and we begin to put these things together, bits and pieces, until instead of milk, we're eating strong food. We're eating meat. Verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Begin to teach this man whose mind was being opened by God, who was receptive to God's truth and understanding, but he didn't really know. He needed to be taught. He needed help. He needed instruction. Another example is physical protection. The eggs, remember back to our analogy of the incubator now and the chickens, the eggs and later the small chicks and, of course, full-grown chickens need physical protection. There are many animals that feed on eggs and small and large chicken, and that's one reason why we have a chicken house. We lock the chickens into the chicken house at night. Now, generally, they're smart enough to know when the sun's going down, they go in the chicken house themselves because they don't want to be left out. They like to be together. They're herd animals, but they also have maybe a little bit of, most of them, a little bit of smarts that I may not want to be out here after dark because there's things out there bigger than me that like chicken dinner. We lock them in a chicken house at night for protection. But unlike an incubator for chickens, where they're protected from external forces around them, all the animals and critters and who knows what, We, brethren, face trials and problems from the spirit world. God doesn't put us in a chicken house at night in that sense. We face trials and problems. We have to constantly fight against and resist Satan and the demons and the difficulties and problems that they throw against us. And there's a reason for that, but that's probably another sermon, why we have to go through that. But God's spiritual incubator, His church, provides us the spiritual protection from these things. How does He do that? He doesn't put us in a chicken house. He doesn't put a shield over us in one sense. He gives us protection by giving us spiritual knowledge and understanding through His Holy Spirit. Spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding is our protection from the spirit world, the evil world. God gives us spiritual armor, as it were, to protect us from these ruler, from the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's a pretty strong statement. Let's look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, beginning of verse 10. And I'll read this in NIV. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Of course, the armor is spiritual knowledge and understanding. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. I've read that several times into my mind, and I think, wow, that's kind of scary. The powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Brethren, this isn't a science fiction movie, and yet those kind of words can be used in some of the dark movies out there, but this is real. These are real forces and real spirit beings. Our fight isn't physical. It's against things and beings and forces that we can't see. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Verse 16, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So God's true church, and that's us, brethren, working together, and His true ministers help us through the indwelling of God's Spirit in our mind, help us to use the spiritual armor effectively. They continue to teach us and instruct us in truth and righteousness and faith and understanding of the entire plan of God. But we're also, remember now, we're in the spiritual incubator, but we're also subject to all of the tests and the trials and the problems and frustrations of this physical world, just like everyone else. Remember, we have one foot in each world or each realm, physical and the spiritual. We work in both in that sense. We fight in two different worlds, in two different environments, one physical, one spiritual. Some have said in the past, that's not fair. That's just not fair, because we are different from those who live only in the physical world. Look at all the things we have to deal with spiritually. All of the problems we have on our job and in our lives and the spiritual problems that we deal with. I mean, you could name all kinds of things that we face that we have to deal with as in the spirit world, because we are spirit beings or not yet born again beings with God's Spirit. But we also have to deal with everything everyone else has to deal with in the physical world. I want to quote from an article Mr. Armstrong wrote in the May 1979 Good News magazine. The title of it was, Is God Discriminating? Is God Discriminating? Those who have been called have had to overcome Satan. Those called later shall not. And of course, he's talking about starting with the world tomorrow, after Satan is put away into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, those called in aren't going to have to deal with Satan or the demons and all of the things they throw at us. Those called later shall not. Continuing to quote, why this difference? We might reason, is God discriminating against us who have to resist and overcome Satan when all converted during the millennium will not? They're going to have it easy compared to us. I mean, they still have their human nature and other problems, but they're not going to have to contend with Satan. He goes on, but there is no injustice with God, yet there is a difference. He continues, think on this. God is calling only a comparative few now. Is that an evil or a blessing? It's a tremendous blessing for us, brethren, for referring to God's church, for this church dispensation only, Jesus says, and he that overcometh, overcomes Satan and self and the world, and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And to him that overcometh Satan, the world and self, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. It's Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. Continuing to quote, these promises pertain only to those called before Christ's return. That's us. These promises only apply to us, brethren, not to those called later. Continuing his quote, so some wanting to accuse God might ask, isn't this unfair to those not called now? They have no chance to know now the joys of God's Spirit. They have no promise of exalted position or power when they are saved later. And I could also add, brethren, they will never have an opportunity to become a first fruit in God's family for eternity. They don't have that opportunity that we do. Continuing, absolutely no. There's no injustice with God. I'm sure those not now called do not feel they are discriminated against. They don't want to be called. We know that to be true. And as for high and glorified positions, that is a responsibility. And I do not know of anyone uncalled who has any sense whatever of dissatisfaction because he or she may not have such exalted position in the world tomorrow, ruled by the kingdom of God. Pretty profound statement. Those called now do have Satan, Satan's world, and their own human nature to overcome. And that requires effort, self-denial, willpower, which most humans would not want to pay. Interesting quote from Mr. Armstrong. God's first fruits, and that's us, brethren, we're called to be first fruits, have to deal with all of these things, all of the challenges in the physical world and the spirit world. God is not going to call first fruits and give eternal life to his first fruits to those that are not untried or untested or unchallenged in this life. God does not want his first fruits to be amateurs. We're not going to be amateurs. We will be tried and tested and proved to God before we are going to be given that position or responsibility. So that leads into my final point. Who is managing or taking care of God's church or his spiritual incubator? Who's guiding us? Who's watching over us and making decisions that may affect our future in God's family? The answer, of course, is Jesus Christ, who is head of his church. We're in Ephesians 5:23. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So in fulfilling this role today, he is called our high priest. In Hebrews 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God and to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ is actively watching over each of us as we undergo our spiritual incubation. Verse 18, for that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. We face problems and trials in this life, both physical and spiritual, but our high priest also suffered. The first of the first fruits suffered. The things we have suffered, the things we deal with, sometimes on a daily basis. But our high priest suffered, and he was tested, and he's able to relate to our lives and our problems. Let's continue in Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14, and I'll read this in the NIV. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So Jesus Christ is not asking us to do something he hasn't done already, because he did it without sin. But our high priest has suffered many of the things, many more things, than we suffer. So when we go to him in prayer and say, you know, I've got a problem, I'm dealing with this situation, he's more than happy to listen and to help, to give advice, to give direction through, as our high priest, and through the spiritual incubator of the church. Verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of our need. We go to God with confidence. We don't go timidly, because we are being called to be first fruits. We're in a different category than the rest of humanity. We can go to God with absolute confidence and know that we will receive mercy and find grace to help us. Jesus Christ, our high priest, is now supervising our spiritual development, preparing us to be kings and priests, to become his fruits and to reign with him for eternity. What will we do as first fruits? What will our responsibilities be? What will you do? What will I do? What is Christ preparing each of us for? We don't know. We don't know. But we know the things that he is working with us. In Revelation 5:10, he says, and we, Revelation 5:10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So we know we're going to be kings and priests on this earth with Christ. Revelation 2:26, and this is in the Amplified, also shows that reigning with Christ means he will give us power over the nations. Revelation 2:26, and he who overcomes is victorious, and who obeys my commands to the very end, doing the works that please me, I will give him authority and power over the nations. I can't conceive of what that's going to be like. It's going to be an awesome, awesome thing. Verse 27, and he shall rule them with a scepter or rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, And his power over them shall be like that which I myself have received from my Father. So we'll have the same power that Jesus Christ has. We're going to have to learn to use that very carefully. One more in Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. But first, brethren, we must be incubated. Then, when fully developed spiritually, we will finally be born again as first fruits, take our position God has trained and prepared us for as rulers, kings, and priests. One more quote from Mr. Armstrong. This is from the Tomorrow's World of October 1971. In God's wonderful plan for working out his purpose here below, God has allocated the time period between Jesus' first coming in human flesh and his second coming in power and glory. The time period between Christ's first coming and when he returns again on the Day of Trumpets. He's allocated that time for the calling of some to receive his Spirit and be spiritually educated and trained through his word to become rulers with Christ when he sets up his kingdom. We're in that time period as first fruits, or to be first fruits. The final piece of that, the plan called for Jesus' ascension to God's throne in heaven, the throne of the government of God over the universe, to become our high priest during these years of training and spiritual development of the heirs of God to be used in the executive administration of the government of God when Christ does set up that government over earth's nations. I like the way he puts that. We are being trained for executive administration in the government of God. Amazing when you stop and think about it. Well, all of this leads us into the Feast of Pentecost, which we will observe in a couple of weeks. Pentecost is a memorial of God beginning to give his Holy Spirit to his called and chosen people. It's also the official beginning of the New Testament church. So with the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the giving of his Holy Spirit, the stage was set. The stage was set for calling a people to be offered the opportunity to become first fruits in his family. And again, that's us, brethren. That's you and I. So in the context of this sermon, Pentecost was when God established his spiritual incubator for the purpose calling us, protecting, nourishing, and providing favorable conditions for his newly called first fruit. When God calls people, he needed a place to call them to, a place for them to assemble, a place where we can grow in grace and knowledge and one day to be born in his family. So all analogies can only be carried so far, and I hope I didn't carry it too far. I used two ideas in this sermon. That the earth, the entire universe, is an incubator for physical human beings to develop. God started with the physical human beings. That's the first phase or first stage. The church is a spiritual incubator for those being called now. So I hope that was interesting to you and will help each of us better understand God's plan. When God called us, he did not leave us alone. He does not leave us alone. He provided a spiritual incubator in the form of the church. He provided his true ministers, and he provided his Holy Spirit to help protect, teach us, and to encourage us. We've been called now into God's church, his spiritual incubator, for more than just spiritual salvation and eternal life. Let me say that again. We have been called into God's church now for more than just spiritual salvation and the gift of eternal life. We are called, each of us, for a part in preparing for the kingdom of God. Have a good Sabbath.